Let us then turn in God's Word to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 as our text, as our scripture reading this morning, as we continue to look at Paul's letter to Timothy as a new pastor, which speaks to us today as I am a pastor, but also as the church. What is the purpose of the church? How do we live as God's church? And so we are called by God to live in a world witnessing to them of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. So let us hear together the word of Almighty God, 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning reading at verse 1. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. For which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I therefore desire that all men pray, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And likewise, in like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love and holiness with self-control. Thus far the reading of God's word as we consider it this morning. We are reminded of how we are to live within this world, and how we live within this world is our witness to those around us in this world. So as we look at this passage, we have to have it in the context that we looked at last week. That in chapter 1, we are told that the law is good if it is used lawfully. The background here is going on that people are using the law in an unlawful manner. How do we live in a broken and a sinful world? Do we drum the commandments to a world that's not even converted, that doesn't even know the gospel? My son asked me last Sunday as we were walking home, we saw somebody working on the Lord's Day. And he said, well, shouldn't we tell them? That's not good. And he said, we have a lot more to tell them before we go to that point. That we need to start out with the Word of God. Do we do it by showing off and saying, look how good of an obedient of a person I am to God's law? You know what Solomon says, writing in Ecclesiastes? Be not overly righteous. That doesn't mean we're not seeking to be obedient, as we talked about in the catechism this morning. But don't spend your time showing off, look how good I am, looking down our nose at everybody. We have a problem with that in the church. We show our Christianity, here the passage tells us, by praying for our fellow human beings. By living as Christians in this world, not showing off the law, but quietly and meekly. Blessed, Jesus says, are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We live in a world that says, no, blessed are those who grab all, take all, and beat everyone else down. Now, we kind of complain about it, but those are the big guys, right? Blessed are the meek. And so we live in this world in a different manner than the world, and it will show. Paul, writing to the Philippians, says that we will shine as stars in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation if we're just living in a Christian manner. And so how do we live? God's people witness to the world around them by praying for that world and living according to God's standards. That's the theme that we want to see. God's people witness to the world around them by praying for that world and living according to God's standards. In verses 1 through 7, we see that we are to pray for the salvation of all. And in verses 8 through 15, we look at the office of church member. How are we to live within this church? And how are we to conduct ourselves? And that is going to show very clearly to the world as well. So first of all, praying for the salvation of all. Praying for all men. I exhort, first of all, that prayer, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and givings of thanks be made for all men. Now our eyes often go immediately to that next verse and say, for kings and for all who are in authority. But that's not what God starts with here. We are to pray for all men, for everyone. Well, I thought they were rotten. Guess what? So were we. We need to be in prayer for all of those around us. Reverend Hall, over in Harriet, when he was there, had a very good thing for us to think about. You pick three people in the community around you and pray for them. And then you talk to two of them. And you seek by God's grace to bring one of them to church. The main point, we need to start by praying. We need to pray for those around us. That God would work in our hearts. That God would change those hearts. Even our enemies, Jesus said. Pray for those who spitefully use you. We like to give them the finger. No, pray for them. Pray for God's grace to them. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, givings of thanks. What we do in prayer needs to be supplicating, praying for God's giving for them. Intercessions. That we need to be interceding for them before the throne of God, praying that God would save this person. In givings of thanks, where does God's gifts even come to those around us who don't believe? They come from God, every good gift. God is an amazingly gracious God, and so our prayers should be for those around us. Now notice as well, and we talk about for kings and for those who are in authority. Why would we pray for them? Well, it says there that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. That we would be able to live a life according to God's commandments. More and more, our culture turns around and says it's not okay for you to live like normal Christians in our world. It's kind of scary. We need to be praying for these people. We need to be praying for them that God would convert them, that God would change their hearts, that righteousness would prevail and wickedness would be overthrown. And I've been alluding to it again and again. What should we be praying for finally? We should be praying for their salvation. This is good and acceptable. This is what God expects of us as Christians. This is how the Christian life goes on in the world. We're called to be praying for those around us. So often we spend our time, well, it's me, right? My prayer is just about me. God, by the way, you didn't know, but I have this need. Me. Hey, God, do you remember me? We need to be praying for others, for the needs of our brothers and sisters in church. We need to be praying for those around us who don't believe and those who are hardened against the Word of God. Who's in control? What was Paul? Was he an easy convert? God converted him, didn't he? Guess what? I don't care how hardened this person is. God can change their heart. It's an excellent question as we speak to people around us. And we can say, how can I pray for you? Guess what? Even the most hardened unbeliever will tell you something almost always when you say that. Believe me. How can I pray for you? And then the next thing, by the way, brothers and sisters, we say, I'll pray for you. I'm sorry to say how often people don't follow through on that. We've got these dumb devices. I wonder if it wouldn't be a great little app to say, hey, prayer list. Who should I be praying for? Maybe we just need a sheet of paper, usually better. But brothers and sisters, we need to be praying for those around us. Praying for specific things concerning what their needs are. Notice what he says, that we would be giving thanks for them when things are going well. That we would be supplicating. That we would be bringing their needs before God's thrones. Interceding for them, praying for their salvation. And God says here that He desires all men to be saved. Now, what kind of prayer are we to offer for those around us? These supplications, prayers, intercessions, givings of thanks. That God, we read, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God desires the salvation of people from every nation, tongue, and tribe. Ezekiel writes, Ezekiel 18:23, do I have any pleasure that all the wicked should die, says the Lord, and not that they should turn from His ways and live? Again, 2 Peter 3 verse 9 tells us why God hasn't ended the world yet. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God has a number. And when that last person has come to repentance, He will end the world, but that hasn't come about yet. And this is to be our attitude. My attitude as a pastor, your attitude as God's people, is that God's salvation, His promise of salvation, is for everyone. As Paul writes to Timothy, he says, God wills that all be saved. Now this is to be our attitude. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. I don't know whom God has called and whom God hasn't. It's not for me or for us to judge. It's for God to change hearts. How do we come before God in prayer and say, Lord, change their heart. Lord, change my heart because my faith is so weak. And certainly, this does not mean, in the context of the rest of Scripture, that God is going to save everyone. It does not mean that God is impotent to save everyone. But the desire, the revealed will of God is that He calls all people to believe. And that His desire is that they would believe. And yet His secret will tells us that He predestined certain to be unable to believe. We don't know who those are. Our witnessing, our prayer for those around us is to be that God would save everyone. And salvation is for all who believe. There is one God and one mediator between God and man. There is one God. There is not many ways to God. There is one mediator, as opposed to multiple gods or perhaps multiple ways to God. And that is the witness as well. We don't just say, well, then we're all hunky-dory, we're all okay. There is a need among men. People need the mediator. They need the salvation which Jesus brings. And Jesus Christ gave Himself a ransom for all. Again, this is to be the attitude of ministers and of all believers. Salvation is possible for all who will believe in Jesus Christ. Isaiah 55 verse 1, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And Paul writes in Romans 10:12, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is rich to all who call upon Him." We can pray for others. We can trust that He will save those whom He wills, and He will save. He will use us to that end. Now, again, the question comes up, did Jesus die to give salvation to all people? No, this is the clear witness of Scripture. There is a definite manner in which Jesus' death has benefits for all people. The bare fact that God didn't destroy the world immediately after the sin of Adam and Eve being one of them. But this does not bring salvation to everyone. And Paul was appointed as an apostle and a teacher for Jesus. A preacher and an apostle. Paul identifies with Timothy and with all other preachers as a preacher himself, as an apostle. He says, "I'm speaking the truth and not lying." This is Paul speaking to us today, that the gospel is to go out to all people. And Paul is called to witness the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Timothy has been, as I have been as a pastor, and as we in our lives show. Notice where Timothy is pointed. He's not just saying, "Well, you spend your time in prayer for all people." He says, "You, as the congregation, are to be in prayer for all people." Paul was called to be a teacher of the Gentiles in truth and faith. Now we look at the office of being a church member, of Christian conduct. Paul desires that men pray everywhere without wrath or doubting. Where should we pray? When should we pray? Everywhere. Praying for those around us. Too often we spend our time in our prayer closets hiding. "Well, I don't want people to see that I'm praying." Anywhere we can pray. Lifting up hands in prayer. This is an attitude of prayer, by the way. We spend our time like this, but this is as well an attitude that the Bible uses. Without wrath or without doubting. Now, where would these come from? So often we get angry at God when God doesn't provide what we pray for. It's easy to do. Remember that God provides every good and perfect gift. And sometimes what we're praying for, God says no, righteously, truly so. We can, I'm sure, all look back throughout our lives and say, "Well, I prayed for this. God's plan was different. And it was better than my plan." And we need to have that humble attitude as well, without doubting. Who are we praying to? You think God's not going to supply? We're praying to the Almighty God of the universe. Now it's very interesting. In verse 9, how women are to adorn themselves is said to be in like manner. How we dress shows what's in our hearts. We're to be spending our time in prayer, but our outward clothing is also a witness to those around us. Not because we have said perfect slogan on our shirt, but we live in a culture. I don't know, you go to the store nowadays, and it's just, to me, scandalizing what people will wear out of the house. And we as Christians are to look different. Not because we're wearing culottes or whatever it is, but we are called to live in modest manner instead of the way the world around us shows off and is spending all their time primping and let's be beautiful. And too many guys are doing that too nowadays, by the way, so don't just be pointing that direction. But do not let your adornment be outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel, says 1 Peter 3:3. What we dress, how we dress, shows what's in our heart. And women especially, I think, are prone to this. Their culture was, by the way, just as messed up as ours is, so don't think that it's new. We are to be modestly clothed and care by which we seek to be obedient of God, that others would see the wonders of the grace of God saving sinners. 1 Peter 3 verse 4. "Rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with incorruptible beauty, of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. That our clothing be appropriate for those professing godliness with good works. And here's where we get specifically to what our culture really dislikes. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 14:34, this is not the only place. Let your woman keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be as they are to be submissive, even as the law also says. And there is massive problems with this in the church today. I don't know how many times when I say to somebody, well, I'm a pastor, I get this, oh, my niece is a pastor. Oh, I'm sorry. And by the way, this speaks to more than just pastors. This speaks all the way down to the congregational meeting. I'm sorry to say that we have a problem in this church here with regard to this command of God in Christ. It doesn't say, well, she's not a, what do you call it? She's a head of a household. We need to be obedient to God. And then we look at the authority structure in the church here. Women are called not to have authority over a man or to teach, but to be in silence, we're told, verse 12. God says that women are not to teach or to have authority. We're not to apologize for what God says. This is the authority structure which God has set up. Titus 2, verses 4 and 5. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be chaste, discreet, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now, where does this come from? This comes from God. And we look at this. This is a creational ordinance. This goes all the way back to the creation. Adam was formed first. Eve was created, we read in Genesis 2, verses 18 through 22, to be a help fitting to the man. That doesn't mean that we're not equal. It means we're different. We have different roles. We live in a culture that now, with all of this gay, lesbian, and everything else, transgender stuff, says we're not only equal, we're interchangeable. No, God says, well, Time magazine figured this out, what was it, 10 or 15 years ago? It was the front cover story, wasn't it? Men and women are different. My 9-month-old can figure that out. I'm sorry. It's not news. We are called to different positions in God's church. That does not mean that men are more important. It does not mean that we are not equal. We see that within the Trinity. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, makes himself in a subservient manner to God the Father. That doesn't mean that he is not co-eternal God, but he obeys the Father. And we have to follow that. This is a creational ordinance. This was reestablished as well at the fall, we're told. That Eve was deceived by Satan, Adam was not. Now then we come to verse 15, and unfortunately, I think there's a lot more made of this verse than needs to be. I've even heard sermons in which a pastor whom I somewhat respect told us that this meant that women were saved eternally through bearing children, and I just cried. No, that's not what it means. First of all, that first word there, nevertheless, is a big way of saying but. It's a disjunctive coordination in Greek. And then the next couple of words later, she will be saved in childbearing. The word there in Greek is usually translated through. I'm not sure why this is translated in the manner it is. But through the experience of childbearing. A couple of things to think about. Paul is writing very much from a Hebrew perspective. And it just so happens that our family just read in devotions in the book of Ruth. Well, what goes on in the book of Ruth? the kinsman redeemer raises up offspring to this man who has died. Why? Because that was very much the idea within the Israelite nation, that through the bearing of children, through this child coming, who had already come from the perspective written here in 1 Timothy, but through this coming child, there would be salvation. So that is certainly in mind. But also through childbearing, in the background right away here, is this child, or this woman, was deceived. The fall. God tells Eve and all women that there is going to be sorrow in your conception and pain. With this trial, God will carry them through. This has been the experience since the beginning, but we need to understand that God carries women through that hard thing of childbirth. Notice where this goes. This isn't in contrast to the rest of Scripture. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. If they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. The normal things that go with faith and salvation. This isn't somehow a contrast, somehow a new way of salvation here. This is the same thing God says in the rest of Scripture. That believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. We read in Ephesians 2 verse 10 earlier, "For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which are prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Living lives of obedience, of service to God, of faith. This isn't different. This isn't somehow new. But this is just a reminder that, well, if we're going to talk about the fall, God as well will carry those women through to salvation through faith just as much as anyone else. And so how do we live in this world? How do we show our Christianity in this world? We show it by praying for the world around us. We don't show it by getting out the badge that says, "Hey, look at me, I'm a Christian." We show it by being ready to pray for all people around us, for those in authority over us. Praying for their salvation. And then as well, how do we live in this world? We live in a different manner than this world. The world says not only are we equal, we're interchangeable. And God says, no. I have specific ways in which we live in this world. That men are to be seen praying everywhere, lifting up holy hands, not hiding it. That women are to be shown living in the manner God calls them to in submission, as God commands us. We have to understand that this is how God lays it out. As we talked about in the 10, looking at how we're to live in this world, God tells us how we live in this world. How it's best to live in this world. We live in a culture that says, no, we've got our own commandments, our own ideas. And it ends up in foolishness. Who do we trust? It better be God. Because God is right. Amen. Let us then bow our heads and our hearts before God's throne of grace in prayer. We'll close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Almighty, most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have placed us in this world, not to be of this world, but to be a witness to the world around us. And we pray, O Lord, that we would be diligent in prayer for those around us who need You, who need the gospel, who need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, O Lord, that You would cause and be working in the hearts of those around us, causing a changing of heart. And we pray, Lord, that Your gospel would go forth here in this pulpit and through our lives with rich power and authority, because it is your power and authority that you give to us to preach that gospel and to pray for those around us. And we pray, O Lord, that we would be diligent in that. We pray, Lord, as well, that we would be diligent to be obedient to you, living as you call us to live in this world. That we would not hide our Christianity, even as men seek to hide our prayers in the culture around us, and that women would often seek to hide, to blend in with our culture. We pray, Lord, that we would not blend in the world, but that we would seek to show the glory of our great God and Savior through the lives which we live in this world. That our lives would not be directed according to man's ideas of how we are to live in relationship to one another as men and women, but that it would be guided by your word, and that we would seek to glorify and honor you and not man's ideas or the commandments of men. We pray this in thanksgiving for our Savior, who did not conform to the world around him, but spent his time showing the world the truth of the gospel, what he had come to do. And we pray, Lord, that we would ever honor and praise him in everything we say and do and think. For we pray these things as Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.